Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming out this evening as Holy Week is drawing to a close. As you know, last Sunday would be Palm Sunday when Christ entered Jerusalem. Yesterday was Maundy Thursday when he had his Last Supper with his disciples. And tonight is Good Friday when we look back and we just remember what Christ did for us on the cross. And you'll notice the service is a little different. We don't have sermon notes for you or anything like that. I just got the lights down low just to set the mood. So I just ask you to listen to the message as we all reflect on what Christ did for us on the cross, what he went through. Jesus left his home in heaven. And he invaded this world to redeem his people from their sins. Jesus Christ, who has always been, who is, and who always will be God, came to this world and became a man. He became flesh. And that's what Paul was referring to when he spoke to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He said, "Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men." God came to earth as a man. He lived a sinless life. He perfectly kept the law of God for those who can't. Then he was rejected by the very people that he came to save. And that's why John said in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came to that what was his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He was rejected. Jesus came to this world to provide a way for the lost to be saved. And in order for him to open this way of salvation, he had to die. He had to be nailed to a cross and executed. The innocent dying for the guilty. This is how Peter described it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He said, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So our text this evening, we're looking at Mark chapter 15, verses 9 through 38. But our text starts just after Jesus had been arrested. He was standing before Pilate. And Pilate was the Roman ruler for that region at the time. Now, there were a lot of people that had come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And a large crowd had gathered where Jesus was before Pilate. Now, it was always customary at this feast for Pilate to release any one prisoner that the crowd wanted released. And this is where our text picks up the story. So Mark chapter 15, verses 9 through 38. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him, and kneeling and bowing before him. After they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's just so humbling when we read this text right here to remind us of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ endured for us on our behalf. Father, we pray that you open our hearts and minds tonight as we gather here and just remember this, that you teach us what we need to know and teach us how this applies to our lives, how we should be responding to what he's done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May we never forget Jesus' suffering at the cross. Mark simply says in verse 24, they crucified him. But those words don't even begin to describe the horror of what Jesus endured on the cross. And not only on the cross. Jesus' suffering started long before that. Consider the fact that before he arrived at Calvary, Jesus had been awake all night. He'd been through at least four trials. He'd been beaten by the Jews. He'd been beaten by the Roman soldiers. And worst of all, he had been scourged. Now, a Roman scourge consisted of some type of handle with at least three leather straps attached to it. And those straps were weighted at the end with pieces of metal and pieces of bone. The person being scourged, they would be stripped naked, tied to a post. And they would repeatedly strike them with the scourge. And the bits of metal and bone at the end of those straps, that would tear into the flesh of the victim. And it would cause massive bleeding. They would tear so deeply into the flesh that bones, or sometimes even internal organs, would be exposed. It wasn't uncommon for someone to die from being scourged. Jesus endured this horrific punishment before he was crucified. This is why Jesus was too weak to carry his own cross. So the Roman soldiers forced Simon of Cyrene to carry it for him. In verses 22 through 24, Mark tells us, "Then they brought him to the place of Golgotha," which is translated "place of a skull." "And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him." Sounds pretty simple. They crucified him. I think that sometimes we forget that crucifixion was the most horrific way to put a person to death that man has ever devised. I found this description of crucifixion by Dr. C. Truman Davis. This is what Jesus would have gone through after he had been scourged. "The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards, with his shoulders against the wood. The soldier would feel for the depression at the front of the wrist. And he drove a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. Then the cross is lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot. And with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails than the wrists, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. And with these cramps, comes the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he's able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins. A deep, crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium, the membrane around the heart, slowly fills with liquid and begins to compress the heart. It's now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. This describes some of the physical pain and suffering Jesus would have endured. But physical pain and suffering? These were just part of what Jesus endured on the cross. Remember, he was stripped naked. So the creator of everything suffered the humiliation of hanging naked and helpless on the cross for everyone to see. In verses 29 through 32, Mark describes another way Jesus suffered on the cross. And those passing by were blaspheming him, shaking their heads, and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross." In the same way, mocking him to one another, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him are also insulting him. While Jesus endured the agony of the cross, he also endured the ridicule of some of the people that were there, the religious leaders, and even the other two men who were crucified that day. The people that were there that day at Calvary, they did everything they could to enhance Jesus' suffering. Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. 3 hours had passed, half of Jesus' time on the cross. And as horrific as the physical pain and the emotional pain of being ridiculed and humiliated, as horrific as those were, the worst was yet to come. Verse 33 tells us, "And when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour." Throughout the scriptures, God's judgment is always associated with darkness. And that's what the darkness indicates here as well, God's judgment. When the darkness came at noon, Jesus Christ was plunged into the greatest darkness he had ever known. For 3 hours, the holy, sinless Lamb of God literally became sin on that cross. See, while Jesus hung on the cross, all the sins of those who would be saved were transferred to him. And Paul wrote about this to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about what this means. Every lie, every murder, every act of revenge, every aborted baby, every word of blasphemy, and every evil deed committed by all those who would ever be redeemed by his blood was placed on him. It means that all the pride, all the hatred, all the immorality, the wickedness and ungodliness of his people was placed on him. It means that every injustice and every evil thought or deed ever committed by those he would redeem were placed on Jesus. God the Father focused all his wrath against sin into the body of his Son. That includes every sin you have ever committed or ever will commit. And that includes every sin I have ever committed and ever will commit. All of our sins, past, present, and future, were placed in Jesus Christ on the cross. And because Jesus became sin on the cross, for the first time in all eternity, he was separated from God the Father. Because God can't look on sin. For 3 hours, Jesus Christ, God the Son, was separated from God the Father. That's why Jesus cried out in verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some say that Jesus was just quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. But he was doing a lot more than that. He was crying out in anguish over his separation from the Father. He had been judged for sin in the place of sinners. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. And in verse 37, Mark wrote, and Jesus, uttering a loud cry, breathed his last. And John tells us in John chapter 19, verse 30, that what Jesus cried out was, it is finished. The Greek word translated, it is finished, was primarily used when two parties had reached an agreement that was mutually satisfactory. Through his death, Jesus satisfied God's required payment for sin. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus took the punishment for our sin when he died on the cross. He died so that we don't have to. He took our sins upon himself. He was judged in our place. Jesus' death not only offers us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, it also gives us the opportunity to have a relationship with God the Father through him. Listen to what Mark said in verse 38. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil, that was a barrier between God and man. Only a priest who was ceremonially clean could enter into God's presence on the other side of the veil. It is said that this veil was so thick that a team of horses couldn't tear it apart. But when Jesus died, that veil was torn in two. That signaled that the barrier between God and man had been removed. Because of his death on the cross, we have the opportunity to enter into a relationship with God the Father through Christ. Jesus' death on the cross at Calvary, that was the ultimate expression of God's love for the lost. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, in his love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus suffered the physical and spiritual agony of the cross because he loves us. Because he knew that we could never repair our relationship with God the Father on our own. We needed help. There needed to be a blood sacrifice as payment for our sins. And Jesus chose to be that sacrifice for us. That's why he died on the cross. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what does Jesus' death mean to me? Have I given my life to him? Have I truly given my life to him? Am I living my life for him? I just want to leave us with a verse that I quote all the time. But I think we all should take some time every once in a while to really think about what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can we ever thank you for this? How could we ever thank you for the gift of your one and only Son for our salvation? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your obedience to death on the cross. Thank you for loving us that much. Father, we pray that as we leave here tonight, this message doesn't just stay here, that we take it home in our hearts and in our minds, and we think about it. We really meditate on it. Father, we pray that our lives are changed by what Jesus said. We may think our lives have changed, but have they changed enough? So I ask you to just teach us where we need to live more for you. Father, we just pray that everything we do moving forward is worthy of what you've given us, is worthy of your glory, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.